another way of expressing the same and to include intentionality of how this is to be applied to the hearer, how it's to be applied to the nations, how it's to be applied to the modern era, even the era of grace. So, in this 62nd chapter, let me read all 12 verses, even though we've already kind of attached the first five verses to the previous chapter. Let's put the whole of the 62nd chapter together in its context, and then make a few examinations of that, and trust the Lord for the benefit of the hearing of His Word upon our souls today. This is verse 1 of the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you will be called by the name by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. For it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. You will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. Verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You will remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. For the Lord has sworn by His right hand and by His strong arm, it will never again give your grain. I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Verse 10. Go through the gates and clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones and lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And here to be reminded again of this beautiful illustration that you have painted, where the institution of marriage, even the ceremony itself of a wedding, is from beginning to end of your word a perpetual reminder of the relationship between you and your people. Oh God, we rejoice in this, and we thank you in our imperfect expression of the institution of marriage. We're thankful for it to serve as a reminder and a picture of what you've done. And so be glorified as we think, as we hear, as we process, as we apply this to our lives today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this 62nd chapter, you see here reminders of the names in which God uses to describe the city of Jerusalem, and more specifically, the very place where the temple is, and that's for Zion's sake. There in verse 1, it's referenced perpetually in the book of Isaiah. Zion is this, the intentionality for the reader, the familiarity for the reader, for the hearer, to hear this in the first generation who hears this off the lips of Isaiah, or hear someone read of the writings of Isaiah, they would know exactly what's being pointed out in Zion, the place where the temple sits. Now, for the generation that would follow Isaiah, they would only have a memory of the place where the temple existed, because where they're at in captivity, their memory is the Babylonians who came in and destroyed the temple, who took away the treasuries of the temple, who brought not only the treasuries of the temple and all of your homeland, but even brought you and established you in a foreign land and held you captive in that land. But there is this expectation that you would not keep silent about the God of Zion, even though it appears, even though all references and all visual acknowledgments of the place where God once dwelt in might, and the nations of the world would travel to see and to hear, because they would hear of the splendor of the place where Solomon built this glorious temple, but now sits nothing but ruin. So for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. As we think about those expressions, it is expected then that those people who are not needing a visual or a physical location, they can speak of the glory of God without it. And for the sake of the one whose name would rest up in this place, these people would perpetually be speaking of the glory of God. And this is again a picture of the New Testament church. It's expected that the church would be perpetually speaking of the glory of God. Even though the era of the church does not have a homeland in this temporal world like other world religions do. Even unlike altogether, the nation of Israel had Zion and had Jerusalem. But Christianity has no homeland in temporal days. Our homeland is an eternal homeland. We are, as the Apostle Paul would describe us, ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation. We are a representation of the eternal kingdom in the temporal kingdoms of the world. So for God's sake, for the sake of the glory of God, the same would be said of the church. You shall not remain silent. You shall not remain quiet. You shall not remain idle, locked up in your winter barracks. No, you should have your clothing for warfare adorned upon you, and it shall be upon you for the purpose of advancing the news of the gospel. And we should do this perpetually. And we'll move. I will take your attention then from verse 1 down to verse 6 and see then there is an expectation, again, attached to a physical place, but applied in a timeline, in an era of time where there is no walled city, where the holders, the bearers, the advancers of the name Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty God, we do not have a temporal world walled city. But we have the illustration of what that old ancient city wall was. And that is found for us in the sixth verse. But on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they never, notice this, keep silent. This is in reference back to the first verse of the chapter, where for Zion's sake, they will not keep silent. The watchmen on the wall, who are they? Who are these appointed watchmen on the wall? I think that the ancients show us that it is clearly the church. It is the duty of all professing believers to hold the responsibility of a watchman on the wall. Now, we may have different expressions of this. For example, every one of us are expected to be a praying people. What might these watchmen on the wall be doing? Well, from the first five verses, as well as the verses that follow that we look at in verses 6 through 12, their job is to not be silent and to take their petitions before the Lord and give no rest for their petitions to the Lord, crying out to God for their own selves as well as for their household and for their neighbor. The praying people of God, it is expected that you would be praying in your homes. It would be expected that you would be praying in your private prayer chambers, whether that be at a kitchen table or a quiet place, secluded from all other interruptions. Whatever that would be, your duty to the church is that you would be a praying people. It's been noted for quite some time that this is definitely one of the practices of the modern church that is probably the most neglected, and that is intentional, purposeful prayer, private as well as corporate prayer. These activities, it's expected that the watchmen on the wall would not grow lazy with their responsibility to take the petitions before the Lord. Just for the sake of some continuity and understanding of what this watchman on the wall in Jerusalem's day would do, look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 and see. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, so it is an expression, not to think that God would somehow forget, but this is how prayer is intended to be engaged by the people. The watchman on the wall would say, "Dear God, as I look over the landscape of the city, let me pray for this household, and let me pray over this matter, and let me pray for the magistrates, let me pray for the governors, let me pray for our president, let me pray for the medical care facilities that care for the sick and give compassionate care. Lord, as I look over the landscape of the city, I pray over the places where theoretically or practically the lights are dark and sin abounds. I pray over these places where sin advances over the hearts of men. And God, come and bring light to that place." This would be part of how the prayerman on the wall, the watchman on the wall, would take his activity seriously. He's not just praying for his own aches and his own pains and his own suffering. And I would say he's not just praying for that, meaning he should pray for that. But that's not all his prayers are made up of. Self-centered and focused upon self alone, but rather for the expanse of the needs of the people within the city. And we're using the terminology of the city to be in reference to the world. There the watchmen are on the wall, and they are not silent. They are taking the request before the Lord. He moves on in that sixth verse, and who remind the Lord, "Take no rest for yourselves." They pray for themselves. Do not grow lazy. They're even saying the watchman's job on the wall is to pray that he won't not come to the wall tomorrow. Is that he will not grow weary and tired of doing the thing that he would rather someone else do or trust that someone else would do. I've often thought it would be a sad indictment against the church if the church were ever to cancel her regular moments to gather to pray. You know, the people who would be at most peace with that would be those who really, I don't know that I need to go and pray today. They would be pleased with that because it would take off some of the pressure of themselves that, is there really necessity for me to gather? Why, I can just pray at home, and indeed you can. But is there not something of a practice of God's people that they would gather together for the purpose of prayer. And I think both Old Testament and New Testament, we have clear practice that it not only was a normal practice of God's people, it was an expected practice of God's people. That when they gather, they seek the face of God in prayer. They bring the petitions of the needs of the people before the Lord. And they pray earnestly, bringing these needs before the Lord. That's one of the jobs of the watchman on the wall. Well, wonder what kind of watchmen are we made up of? The kind who are perpetually praying before the Lord, both in private and in corporate gatherings? Or have we grown quiet and silent, forgetting even the strong arm of the Lord? You see, as the verses move along in verse 7 and 8, we give Him no rest. We give God no rest. We petition Him tirelessly. We never let the wall go without someone on the wall praying. And we do so in a manner that that all the world, that all of the glorious city of Jerusalem, for the specificness of this verse, would be a praise in the earth. Meaning there would be a perpetual praising of the Lord, even though there is not widespread praising of the Lord. Even if some grow tiresome in their watchman duty, there would still be even though it may look to be a remnant of them. And by the way, we can look at the early chapters of Isaiah and we will see that this is what really the city will look like at the end. It will only be a remnant of those who formerly bore the name of Christ. But the glorious thing is that the remnant would remain faithful to their duties. They would not abandon the wall. They would not abandon their duty as watchmen on the wall. So verse 8, some more expressions of that. The Lord has sworn by His right hand, by His strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink in the courts of my sanctuary. Now here are some of the great expressions of what is laid out for us from chapter 61 of Isaiah, and the epilogue, if you will, the retelling of the same expression of this in the 62nd chapter. And that is that there once was this nation that was given over, and foreigners came in and overtook. And they ate from your crops, they drank from your vineyards. Now the promise is that was in the day in which the hand of the Lord came against you, but in the day in which the hand of God is for you, you will be restored. You will be kept tight and secure by the right hand of God, by the strong arm of the Almighty God. So to the praying people, that they too would be aware of the glory of God by their praying, by their expression of what God is doing in their midst. They are praising God for His preservation of them, by keeping them safe, by keeping them, even in the day in which it looks as though everything is unraveling, they would yet remain strong and faithful, pleased to be under the care of the strong arm of the Lord. So this watchman on the wall is first of all a praying people, petitioning, seeking the face of God, reminding God, as we observe it and see it from our temporal vantage point, oh God, come and save, come and rescue. Come and do everything that you've been saying you do in these previous words here in Isaiah 61 and 62. We also would see that these watchmen on the wall are a heralding people. Heralding could be understood as preaching. But one thing that I fear gets interpreted when we hear the word preaching is that we say, well, that's the job of the preacher. So only the preacher should be on the wall. Well, in the New Testament, in the era of grace, whenever the gospel is the common property of the people, it's not reserved, it's not set aside to a tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the common property of God's people. The gospel is. So the duty of the people of God is to as well be a herald on the wall. One who's looking at the landscape. He's understanding, even of one of the tribes, the tribe of Issachar. It's referred to in the Old Testament as the tribe who understood the season of their days. Meaning, they understood what was going on and they were able to interpret what was happening, and they could see this is the hand of God unfolding. They didn't interpret the circumstances of life as, well, I didn't see that coming, and that surprised us, and God must have been completely asleep on that matter, or it's just one of those things that naturally happens. But no, this people, they're aware of what God is doing in their day. And they can see and they can interpret that what's happening is that God has either come along to rescue and to save, to liberate, or God has come to bring judgment and discipline. The watchman on the wall, he's a heralding type of person. He might be a preacher. He might be like a pastor who stands before a congregation of people, but lest we think that that's the only one who's given the responsibility to be on the wall, to be given a heralding voice. This is, the common property of all of God's elect. All of the redeemed have this responsibility of heralding, announcing. Maybe it's to a family member. Maybe it's to a coworker. Maybe it's to a neighborhood. Maybe it is to the missionary, the one who's called out from among us. And we see the hand of God upon them, and we send them to another community. We send them to another neighborhood. We establish another preaching point, a preaching post. Maybe it is in that kind of a matter of a missionary mindset. Maybe it is of a pastor that's established in a community to herald and to interpret and to speak of the hand of God in the community. But it is not something that anyone hearing this today should think, I have no place on the wall as a herald. You have an equal place on the wall as a herald as the preacher does. We have different responsibilities, and a pastor will be held more accountable for his duties, but the expectation is that no one would sit back and think, well, the advancement of the gospel is for the hired hand. It's for the one that we pay to go do it. Whether there's pay behind it or not, it's the duty of the watchman on the wall is to herald the news that the Christ has come. It's to announce to the hearer in the day in which he lives, look into Christ and be saved. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel today and be saved. This is a duty for both men and women. This is a duty for both adult and child who's been redeemed. This is a responsibility for the senior adult and for the young adult. This is a responsibility for the married man as well as the single man. This is a responsibility for the grandmother as well as for the grandchild. Again, for the one who is saved, covered by the blood of Christ, your duty is on the wall. Your duty is to herald. Your duty is to announce. Not only are you to be a praying people, you are to be a heralding people. You can see further in the text. Look at verse 10 with me. Go through the gates. Clear the way of the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up the standard over the peoples. Now at this point, if you've been with us through the journey of Isaiah, and really, for that matter, you wouldn't even have to be a part of the start of the journey through the book of Isaiah. If you just have your gospel ears open, you're hearing gospel language that's already been heralded by Isaiah, and it is picked up in the New Testament quickly and attached to John, the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And then that given over to the born again, the New Testament era, the responsibility of essentially clothing yourself with the full armor of God and going out as a soldier of the Lord to do what? To build up. To go through the gate here and clear the way. It's as though you've been given the responsibility of being a preparer to build a highway. This is that familiar language that we will already be familiar with in Isaiah, where he's going to build a highway of holiness. And only those who are on this highway are in the pathway of the Holy One of Almighty God. And there is this responsibility given to the redeemed to put your construction clothes on, if you will, to borrow a more modern day terminology, to go out and build the highway of holiness. The good news is that we're not expected to go out as engineers, because the design of the highway has already been established. Your job is a common laborer. You're a rock mover. You are a dirt hauler. So you have duties of shovels and big trucks and bulldozers and rollers. Just someday take your children out or your grandchildren out and watch a highway get built. And then apply that spiritually. That's what you and I are essentially to be doing, is out building highways that people who do not currently have the gospel have on-ramps to get onto the highway of holiness. This is part of that proclaiming duty, that heralding responsibility that the church has. Go through, again, verse 10, go through the gate, and clear the way. So in other words, we're going to leave the sanctuary, we're going to leave the secure place, and we're going to go out where it's risky. And we're going to go out there and we're going to move the impossible. Not with our own engineering, not with our own strength, but because our Master, our Redeemer has equipped us and fit us for this good work. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones and lift up the standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord, verse 11, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, now that's the city of Jerusalem, say to Jerusalem, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. His reward and his recompense, meaning his salvation, his redemption. He has amended, he has rewarded. He is calling you to go and work. And in your work, there is a given expectation of a reward. Not that you're working to earn your salvation, because your salvation is secure, not because of your intellect, not because of your ability to be righteous. All of this, as we see from the 61st chapter, this is the duty of the deliverer, the Messiah, the Redeemer. The bridegroom does this for the bride. And when the bridegroom puts his righteousness, he clothes his bride with righteousness, then as we see at the conclusion of the 61st chapter, and the pathway then through all of the 62nd chapter, is that the bride now is adorned with righteousness, the righteousness of the bridegroom. And there, both from the early verses of Genesis chapter 1 to the concluding chapters of the book of Revelation, and sprinkled throughout the entire narrative of Scripture, is the analogy of the gospel being referred to as a marriage feast, a wedding feast of the Lamb. You see it in the 19th chapter of Revelation. You see it in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. You hear the Apostle Paul use it frequently in his writings to the churches. You've heard Isaiah use this often. You hear Moses make mention of it in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. So there is this heralding of this praying duty of God's people. And in this then is also, we'll include the word prophesying or telling of what's already been accomplished. And that would be telling of what's already been accomplished and that which is still yet to be accomplished. Again, not by you and I, but all of this by the revelation of the Word of God, of what God is doing in our midst. We would employ the word prophesy today, not meaning giving a new word from God about who God is, but rather in the expression of what God has already revealed to us about His character, about His nature, and about what He promises He will do. So this is the duty of the watchman upon the wall. And you and I have been appointed. We've been appointed for a time. We've been appointed for a season. This is why frequently I say that today, and I think every era inside of the era of the church, it would be right for them to say it is a good day to be the church. Because God has ordained her, established her, and positioned her in the era in which she lives to be a pillar and a buttress, as the Apostle Paul would argue to the young preacher, that this is what you are in the community in which you're planted, of truth. You, church, established by God in the time in which you exist for the purpose of buttressing up truth. Truth holds everything in place. When truth is no longer heralded from the people who hold the truth, then nobody knows what truth is. And confusion becomes the normal expectation and the normal heralding expression of a people. God has this duty given to His church. Go forth and prophesy that which I've revealed to you. Go and do not relent on the proclamation of truth. Every generation will need to know that the only hope they have is Christ. Every generation needs to know the only way in which to be saved is through Jesus the Christ. Every generation needs to know everything we know is built upon the foundation of truth. The writer of Proverbs frequently reminds us that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, these things are found in the truth. The established foundation where everything that does exist and perseveres is built upon the strength of God. Your science is not science if you don't have truth of who God is. When a nation forgets God, a nation then begins to adopt different ideas that are not truthful. When a nation sets aside, and anyone who understands mathematics or logic, abandon it for one moment, and what do you have? You have a civilization that doesn't know up or down. So, Paul, preacher, this is so simplistic. Are you meaning to tell me that what's being taught in the schools is depending upon what the church is saying about truth? And I would make the argument, yes, indeed. If a church abandons her duty on the watch wall, then what happens to that civilization is it crumbles. Any civilization, look throughout world history and see, does this not fit the true expression of this? That any moment where there is not a heralding, a praying proclamation, a praying people, a heralding expression of truth, what happens to that civilization? It crumbles. Well, preacher, you're so arrogant to say such a thing. It's not arrogant when it's truthful. A nation or a people who forget what male and female are is a nation that's on a path to destruction. A nation who abandons godly expressions is a nation that will soon collapse. This will fit at every expression of the term civilization. Take it to your church. A church that abandons this truth and rather just goes out to make people feel good about their sin, is a church that will soon not exist. A family that thinks little of God and little of the responsibilities of God, it will not take long in that generation of that particular household that there will be greatly different expressions and embracements of things that were formerly not embraced by households or by families. This happens in cities and states. This is particularly critical for us in a day where it appears that there is a great shift happening in our civilization. A shift that none of us would have previously predicted it would happen as quickly as it has. And one has to wonder, where are the watchmen on the wall today? And to the watchmen who are on the wall, you must not keep silent. You must not build your winter barracks for comfort and security. You must put on and clothe yourself with righteousness of the bridegroom. And there, find yourself preserved by the hand of God, protected by the mighty right hand of the Almighty God, and stay true to your duty. And hear that Yahweh is speaking to the church today, just as Isaiah is prophesying in his day of the great city of Jerusalem. God is saying to his church today, I have appointed you for such a day as this. This is not a day for the church to say, I wish days were better like they used to be. No, this is the day in which God has positioned us in all of world history for the purpose of the proclamation of that which all of civilization hangs in the balance, the gospel. The truth. Where there are a people who gather, regardless of what size they are, it would be a blessing to that city that there would be watchmen on the wall praying, that there would be watchmen on the wall heralding, that there would be watchmen on the wall prophesying, proclaiming the truth of the Almighty. Look as the text finishes upon this, and we'll hear the sound of Peter the Apostle. And we'll go and we'll look at the parallel, the connection, not only to John the Baptist, the one who comes forth to prepare the way of the Lord, but also for the church era, and that she is indeed a chosen generation. Look again at verses 10, 11, and 12 of Isaiah 62. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones. Lift up the standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Now listen closely in verse 12. And they will call them. So the nations of the world will call the people of God the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forgotten. Go with me to the New Testament for application and observation. This will be in 1 Peter chapter 2. This will be so familiar to you. Just as Isaiah says that there will be a banner that will describe, that will identify the people who belong to God, there too is a banner that waves over the institution of the church. Regardless of what era of world history she sits in, she bears this banner. She takes this banner into the battlefield with her. And it is this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 9 is the focal point. Let me include verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. Keep this in mind, the imagery of a wall and watchmen on the wall, the language, the application of these things, is all fitting upon the New Testament era, the church. You also, verse 5, as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is such glorious news for the ears of men to hear. There is this glorious duty of believing truth, and truth being Christ, and Christ being your Savior, your Redeemer, your Savior. Now there will be some who will accept this, and others will reject this stone, this cornerstone being Christ Himself. And this wall that's being built, this establishment, is this, that would, if you can take what Isaiah is saying in the 62nd chapter and make good application of it in the New Testament era and see that there is a wall that's being built. And there's an expectation that those who once were not a people but now are a people, that they will take their place on the wall. And what will they do on that wall? They will relentlessly pray that God would come and save the people. This would be one of the things that would be an expression of a people who are completely overcome by the grace of God. They will take their duty seriously, and they will pray in their homes, and they will pray in their places of prayer. And in doing so, they will pray that the gospel would advance, that God would lift up and build up, and God would send out amongst them, and that God would send them out even as builders of a highway of holiness. And these people will be marked by all the peoples of the nations. Notice they're not a geopolitical people, meaning they're made up, as we would learn in the book of Revelation. These are people of all tongues, of all nationalities, of all tribes, of all ethnic groups around the world. God establishes a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that they may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. One thing that we can do when we reflect on what's happening here in this text, both from Isaiah as well as from Peter, is we can bless the Lord that there were generations before us who did not let the circumstances of their day thwart them from doing their duty to pray, to herald, to preserve, to keep, to prophesy, to build their homes upon truth, to build their societies, their communities, their schools, their governments based on truth, based on an institution that will not fall. Where others may, everything built upon this chief cornerstone, Christ, remains. And so just as there was faithful generations before us, it now sits on us to be faithful today in our day. For whose sake? Perhaps it's for your children's sake. Perhaps it's for your neighbor's sake who do not yet know Christ. Perhaps it's for your co-workers' sake who do not yet know Christ. Perhaps it's for the people in society that want nothing to do with the holiness of God. Perhaps it's for people of other religions that have not yet been introduced to truth. Perhaps it's even for the preservation of truth in this day, if the Lord would so tarry for another 50, 100 years, that would outpace our day. But because we were faithful in what God gave us in our day, to be watchmen on the wall, a praying people, a heralding people, a prophesying people, that there would be generations that would follow us that would too would fit in the description of Isaiah or of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that they may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But God has given His church a great opportunity in this day. It really is. It really is a great day to be the church. We're certainly seeing the church facing hardships like she's never faced on American soil. We're seeing governments attacking their gatherings, restricting in some places, in ways that seem arbitrary and confusing. Gag orders, if you will. You see, there is no greater day to be the church than in the day in which God has established you to be the church. I promise you, churches around the world have faced greater hardships than what we currently face this day. But if we abandon our duty in the little or the light temporary affliction that we face in this day, what will come of a generation that did not have this generation to be faithful with her duty and her tasks? Well, it'll be the grace of God that you and I have been saved, and it'll be the grace of God that any generation to come will be saved. But this is common in both expressions. God has established a church, a people, to be faithful in her day. God will be glorified, whether you get on that wall or not. But understand this, that God has an expectation for you to be a watchman on the wall. Oh, dear church, may I invite you to retake your place on the wall, the place that God has established for the benefit of those who would hear the watchman on the wall, saying, one, the enemy is at the gate, or hearing, the Redeemer is nigh, He's close by, He's coming to save us today. Either position is a place of warning or a place of announcing of the grace of God. I encourage you, church, come on back to the watchtower, to your duty, to your task. You once were not a people, but now look at you. You are a people with the grace and the mercy of God, with the righteousness of God clothed upon you. And He's saying to you, go through the gate, go through the gate and build up a highway of holiness in your day. Go to your duty, go to your task, and find joy in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do bless You for this ordained day of Yours, for Your glory. God, we pray that where we grow weary, where we grow lazy, where we've grown lackadaisical, where we've grown comfortable. God, remind us and show us that empty